tell you what, this is good. I knew there was quite a few this month. That's the reason I wrote it down on the bulletin there where I wouldn't forget it this morning. All right, let's sing happy anniversary to these folks.
Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary, God bless you. Happy anniversary to you. And many more.
All right. Now, I'll tell you what, that's real good. Some reason it got on my mind. It's a little different from a lot of them. It tells us what Jesus means.
July's a busy month. All those birthdays and weddings. Hot time of year, though. Well, as I said a few minutes ago, Brother Sean Collins is going to come and fill the pulpit for Brother Sam this morning, who's traveling. So, Brother Sean, if you'll come take charge of the service, close out any way you see fit.
Thank you very much. If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn with me at the first nine verses. And for the reading of our text this morning, we will be considering verses 6 and 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. As we discuss and as we look at the subject, let's sow rather than splinter. Let's sow rather than splinter. If you have it, say amen. If you would, stand with me as we reverence the reading of God's word this morning together. Chapter 3, verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the increase. May we pray. Our Father in heaven, we do come before you at this time. We thank you, Lord, for the worship that we've had, the fact that we have lifted our voices to the throne room of heaven, and we pray that you are pleased with our worship. This morning, we thank you that, Lord, that you never take a day off, that your line is never busy, that we can call on you each and every day. And Lord, we thank you as we've sung about your grace. We've sung about your love. We've sung about your mercy this morning. We thank you for these things. And Lord, as we go into the preaching hour, may your Spirit move, Lord, as he sees fit. And may we respond to your word in a positive manner. And we give you the praise and the honor and the glory this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When Leonardo da Vinci left Milan for Florence in 1482, Michelangelo was just 7 years old. During the 17 years that da Vinci was away in Milan, Michelangelo became the hot new artist. By 1500, both artists were back in Florence. Michelangelo, then 25, was a celebrated sculptor, whereas Leonardo, 48, was a generous and genial painter with quite a following. As it just so happened, one day Leonardo was walking with a friend through Florence when a passage from Dante began to be discussed. At that moment, Michelangelo came by and Leonardo suggested that he might be able to explain it. Thinking that Leonardo had tried to mock him, had tried to make fun of him, he shot back and he said, "Explain it yourself. You are the one who modeled a horse to be cast in bronze, was unable to do it, and was forced to give up in shame." He then turned away and scantered and hurried what might have been. Leonardo, having painted two of the greatest works that mankind has ever gazed upon, The Last Supper and the Mona Lisa. Michelangelo's stunning works include the sculpture David and the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, which he would have physical ailments the rest of his life in having done that. These two Renaissance men with impeccable God-given abilities and talents, whether or not they recognized them as such. If only Michelangelo would have treated his elder like a mentor, and Leonardo would have treated Michelangelo like a pupil. However, it was not to be, and we are still enticed to think of what might have been. Divisions, disagreements, pride, egos, and a lack of communication all were present in their feud. And it was quite a feud. It would last all of their lifetime. Sadly, it isn't just the Renaissance men that we wonder and we ponder what might have been. If we are truly honest this morning, we wonder this about the redeemed members as well. We wonder this about the church too. We look around and say, it is amazing to think what God could have done with that church over there. It's never our church. It's always that church. And we wonder what God could have done. We wonder what how many blessings that God would have just poured out if the church, if the people would have stopped fussing, would have stopped feuding, would have stopped carrying on. If only they could have loved one another. If only they could have had the same mind. If only they could have been united in Christ. We are left to wonder what might have been. I've often asked, how can we expect to go outside and to tell a lost and dying world about the love of Christ if we cannot even love one another on the inside? And the answer is we simply cannot. Sinclair Ferguson said this, and he said it well, "The gospel is a message of reconciliation and peace with God. How can non-Christians be convinced that Christ reconciles us to God if we cannot be reconciled to each other?" Simply put this morning, I want to just call your attention to, and for us to see that this is a call to spiritual unit must lock arms together in here if we are to love our neighbors and, frankly, our enemies out there. And the reason is simple this morning. We lift high the cross of Christ by living together in harmony around it. So we're not left without hope this morning There is a motivation. There is a mandate for us as God's people to sow together, to come together, rather than splinter apart. And frankly, split apart. The Church of Corinth is at stake this morning. You can imagine the problems. Here we have a church filled with all types of people from all types of backgrounds. We have different classes. We have different creeds. We have different colors. And we have different careers. And it would have been a treacherous thing to navigate the many obstacles of this body of believers. But we see the Apostle Paul lovingly and boldly calling to them and writing to the Corinthian believers. But not only is the Church of Corinth at stake, more importantly, though, the gospel message is at stake. Yes, the Corinthian believers, we often call them the carnal Corinthians. Yes, they are redeemed, but they aren't acting like it. If we were to go to chapter 1 this morning, we would see that Paul refers to them as, with all of their problems, it's not just one sin, it's many problems there in the church at Corinth, as many as, I believe, 13 or 14 problems there that they are dealing with. But we see the Apostle Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, referring to them as the church at Corinth. So despite all of the problems, all of the difficulties, they are still the church at Corinth. That gives us hope this morning. We also see him referring to them as the fact that they are sanctified, they are set apart, they are sealed, they are called saints. So God is not done with them, despite all of the obstacles, all of the problems. So the gospel is at stake. They are redeemed, but they're not acting like it. They are saints, but they're not acting like it. You see, they have been enamored. They have been enthralled with the wisdom of this age. It is a wisdom that Paul would say it strips the gospel message of its power. It can cause divisions. It can cause cliques, and it can cause schisms in the body. Where the orators of the day were so skilled with language, it is said that their tongues drip with honey. The Apostle Paul's message was simple but powerful. His message was Christ and Him crucified. He would tell us it is the wisdom of God. The first four verses of our text this morning is a transition section set up by the Apostle Paul to move from the gospel, to move from Christ and Him crucified, to move from the true wisdom of God to the leaders that God has called. Now, while it functions as a transition passage, it can also be seen as fully part of the argument. The Corinthians, after all, they think of themselves as wise. When in fact they are missing the very wisdom of God. They think of themselves as spiritual when in fact they are divided, they are splintered, and they are unspiritual. As a matter of fact, just as Paul does with the church at Corinth, we must be called up to maturity. We must not languish eating the pods of the pigs when we can feast at the Father's table with and at a bountiful feast that He has prepared for us. So perhaps that is us this morning. Perhaps we are like the prodigal son. We are languishing on those pods. Folks, we need to be called up to maturity. We need to come back to the Father, and we need to realize how much He loves us and how much He has prepared for us at the banquet table. So how do we do it? How do we become a church that God uses for His honor and for His glory? How do we glorify here Him here where He has us? Our text this morning gives us the answer to these questions, and as we see where they are and where they need to be. So let us look this morning at three simple things: the diet of God's people, the division of God's people, and the duty of God's people. First of all, the diet, and that is found in verses 1 and 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even carnal. We must understand that Paul is not preaching to, and he's not pointing his finger at one particular person or one group of people, even though there are schisms, even though there are divisions. He is speaking to the whole church. Sadly, though, this isn't just a one-time event. He says, I could not speak, and even now you are still not able. Now, what that tells me this morning is he is referring back to his previous time with them. In other words, the problem has still been addressed, and the problem is still hanging around. They haven't fixed it yet. It was as it was when he was there the first time. Now, are all of them guilty? No. But they are all defiled by the actions of others. You see, we tend to think this morning that sin is only an individual activity. In other words, this sin only affects me. You don't need to worry about it. What I am involved in, what I am doing, it only affects me. Tell this to a parent whose child is an addict. Tell this to a child whose parent is an alcoholic. Tell it to a couple who is fighting for their marriage because one of them is addicted to pornography, and I won't tell you which one. Tell it to a church whose leadership, whose pastor and deacons are all filled with an attitude of pride where it is my way or the highway. God's people can never justify their sin by saying that it only affects themselves. You see, sin has a way of wrapping its tentacles around all of those who are near. What say you, David? What say you? Does sin only affect you as 70,000 men of Israel fell that day that you took the census? What say you, Simon Peter, as you eat with the Gentiles and then you withdraw to the Jewish Christians, leading away Barnabas, leading a group of people away to play the hypocrite? What say you, Corinth Christians, as you lead people to carnality, to immorality, and a false wisdom? And what say us this morning from the pulpit to the pew, because we're no better than the ones that were just mentioned, as we gather together in corporate worship this morning? Folks, see, Paul is addressing the church, and he makes a couple of characterizations. He makes a couple of comparisons to illustrate those inside the church. And he says to him, he says, I want to speak to you as spiritual people, but I can't. I can't because you're still a carnal. He's just explained to them that there are two types of people in the world. He explains this in verses 14 and 16 through 16 of chapter 2. There are two types of people, the natural man and the spiritual man. And he says this beginning in verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The natural man. The natural man is the unregenerate man, whereas the spiritual man is renewed. The natural man is dead in his trespasses and sin. The spiritual man is alive in Christ. The natural man doesn't know true and lasting peace. The spiritual man has peace with God, and he knows the peace of God as a result of having the peace with God. The natural man does not accept the things of God. As a matter of fact, they refuse them. Romans tells us that they are at enmity with God. They hate God. They hate the things of God. They shake their fist at God. A person without the Spirit lives for themselves. They live as if there is nothing beyond this world, and this world has all that they need. Yet the Word of God says that even this world groans under the weight of sin. Even this world longs to be really and truly freed from that groaning. If only the natural man will realize that this world will burn up, the gold will be worthless, and their possessions will corrode and will vanish away. If only the natural man would pass from death unto life, from darkness unto light, and from blindness to beholding the wonderful grace of God. You see, this is the natural man. The spiritual man is the one who has Christ dwelling within him, who has life, because Paul will tell us of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The spiritual man is the one who is trusted in Christ, who is believed on Christ. The Bible says in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way. This is Jesus speaking. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Folks, this is an exclusive gospel. This makes a lot of people feel uncomfortable, but it is an exclusive gospel. You can talk to me all you want to about God. Well, I believe in God. I believe in God. I believe in God. Folks, even the demons believed in God. Exclusive gospel, not an inclusive gospel. Somebody may tell me this morning, well, what happens with all of those people who are on an island who have never heard about Jesus Christ? Folks, that's where missions comes in. That's where we need to go to that island, and we need to proclaim that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. Period. He is the one, the spiritual man, who pleases God in obedience, not perfection in obedience. The spiritual man is the man in whom the Spirit dwells and rules. My Bible tells me in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The Corinthians were spiritual. Yet Paul says, I cannot talk to you as spiritual people. Meaning that Paul was forced to talk to them as if they were not part of those who were spiritual. Now, in what sense were they not spiritual? Or were they unspiritual? Excuse me. Did they not have the Spirit? Absolutely not. To be without the Spirit is to be not saved. Paul would tell us in Romans chapter 8, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. They were unspiritual, not because they didn't have the Spirit, but because they were thinking and they were acting like those who do. Meaning their attitudes, meaning their actions did not match up with those who have the mind of Christ. They were relying on their own strength and on what they could control. And the saddest part about this is, they thought of themselves as spiritual, and they thought of themselves as mature, yet Paul would tell them, you are the opposite of spiritual, you are carnal. They were not only of the flesh when Paul met them, sadly, they were still living for the flesh. Out of their sinfulness, they were living for this present age, instead of looking for the age to come. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 6 says this, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, that they are actually minded, is life and peace. They were believers acting like unbelievers. They were pursuing their own desires, their idea of wisdom, their idea of maturity. He continues on with the comparisons, and he says, not only are you carnal, you're unspiritual, he refers to them as babes in Christ. Now, they aren't babes because they were just born into the family of God. After all, this is a natural progression in our physical life as well as our spiritual life. In our physical life, we are born. We are infants. We need somebody to take care of us. We need somebody to feed us. We learn to crawl. Then we progress to walking, and we progress to running. We even may progress to jumping on the bed time and time again, even though we are told not to. We mature. We grow. That's where we are at my house. We jump, 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 jump. We run, 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 run. We want to bottle up the energy, but we just can't. So, we grow. We grow in wisdom and in stature. The same holds true in our spiritual life. The normal progression is from a natural man, from an unsaved man, to being saved, to believing on Christ. We are a babe in Christ, followed by normal growth toward maturity. There's nothing wrong with starting out as an infant. Infancy is a normal progression in life. However, as a believer, we do not need to stay there. The old hymn says, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Oh, that thou biddest me to come, O Lamb of God, I come. Folks, he wants us to come to him just as we are, warts and all. But he loves us so much, he does not want us to stay that way. Frankly, if a person was to come to me and says, you know, Brother Sean, I am just the way that I am when I got saved, then I would tell them you need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because if there is no fruit, you may not have the root. Folks, if you're a believer in Christ, you will manifest and bear fruit. Period. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. You go over into John and he talks about abiding in him, therefore we bear fruit. Now, Paul isn't saying that they're infants because of their identity as new believers, but because of their immaturity. What a blow! Because here was a congregation who touted their giftedness. You go on into Corinthians 11, 12, and 13, they touted their giftedness. And Paul forcefully tells them, quit acting like babies. That's what he said. Therefore, Paul is continuing his argument, but in doing so, he gives us the ingredients for moving from infancy into adulthood, from carnality to maturity. To Paul, his diet consisted of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you preach what you know. And Paul knew Christ and him crucified. He was a preacher of the gospel because he knew it was through the gospel message that it was the power of God unto salvation. It was through that preaching, through the gospel message. He would say it like this in Romans. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. This was true food that the Corinthians desperately needed because they were tasting and they were chewing on synthetic substitutes, on the fake stuff. They were in need of cleansing their palates with that nice little orange sherbet because they had been feasting on processed foods. I haven't eaten Taco Bell in years. If you work for Taco Bell or know somebody who works for Taco Bell, I don't want to offend you or make you mad, but I haven't eaten it in years. And I was helping a gentleman who could not do his laundry. He's bound in a wheelchair. He needed help with his laundry. And so I was doing his laundry at our house, and it was late, and I was hungry. So I called him up. I said, hey, I'm coming to do your laundry, or coming to bring it back to you. Are you hungry? He said, yes. What do you want to eat? Well, I want Taco Bell. So I drive through Taco Bell, and here we are sitting there. And as I'm waiting, I'm like, you know, I'm kind of hungry too. So I eat Taco Bell. I should have known that was going to be a mistake because I haven't eaten it in years. But I ate it. And I know now why I haven't eaten it in years. I felt very lethargic. I felt very run down afterwards. And I couldn't even finish all of it. And, of course, he was like, man, this is awesome. I love this. This is great. And then, of course, not only was I lethargic and felt run down afterwards, it was all the other things that we shall not get into this morning. So, processed foods. We need to cleanse ourselves of that. That's what Paul's talking about. They need to look to the cross. And when they look to the cross, listen to me, they don't need to go beyond the cross, but they need to get a deeper view. Folks, we never go beyond the gospel message. We never go beyond the cross, but we get a deeper view of the cross. Folks, the longer we serve Jesus, the longer we get into His Word, the longer we grow in His truths and we become obedient to those truths and we understand the precious promises of the Word of God and we are faithful to those and obedient to Him, the sweeter we understand Him and His love. It's much like a marriage. You know, you get married and you're just so excited and you're just all gushy and in love and it's wonderful. And the longer you're married, the deeper and sweeter your love grows. Why? Because you know more about your spouse. You know more about them. And yes, there's that forgiveness and there's that grace that you have one another. And you experience that in a deeper level. So we get a deeper view of it. This is how we move beyond carnality and grow towards maturity. We must go to the cross. We must die to self. We must forsake the flesh. And we must feed on the richness of the gospel. Two natures beat within my breast. One is foul, the other blessed. The one I love, the one I hate, the one I feed will dominate. Needless to say, they were feeding on the old nature. Sorrowfully, they were divided and devouring one another. This brings me to the division of God's people where we're going to pick up the pace in verses 3 and 5. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? For one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believe? As the Lord gave to each other. Now the fact that they were carnal meant that they were centered on themselves. They were walking according to the flesh instead of walking according to the Spirit. This is a person who is in principle following and focusing on Christ, yet in practice they are focusing on the interests of themselves. This leads to envy. This leads to strife, it leads to division. Paul would say in Galatians, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresy. Again in Corinthians, he would say, pardon me, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Envies, jealousies, are rivalries that are fueled by the passion of pursuing. The byproduct is envy and strife is, of course, quarreling. In other words, let me boil it down. We want what we want, and we want it now. And if we don't get our way, we're going to quarrel, we're going to fuss, we're going to fight. See, in the flesh, here's what we are. In the flesh, we are basically self-centered, egotistical, selfish people. We are dominated by our wants, by our preferences, by our ways, by our ideas, and by our goals. In the flesh, the problem is the capital I. And so when we get a bunch of I's together in a church that is supposed to be controlled by one Him, He is the head, period. End of discussion, sometimes problems can arise. Do you realize that Jesus Christ this morning, he desires, he demands, and he deserves the preeminence, not only in our lives, but in the church? The Corinthian Christians were divided over who their favorite preacher was. And this harkens back to chapter 1 in verse 12. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas. And you had to have that good group in there that says, well, I am of Christ. And we see the results of Paul going to Corinth. We have to have a faction that loves Paul. Talking about Paul, he comes up first. After all, he was the founding evangelist. And we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. For though you might have had 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Paul was the founding evangelist. He came to them. He preached the gospel message to them. He discipled them. And he referred to them as his spiritual children. He had begotten them. He labored tirelessly with them for a year and a half, evangelizing them, discipling them. He would baptize some of them. You can see why some of them like Paul. You then have Apollos. When Paul left, he was a very gifted and eloquent speaker. He did need some help at the start from Aquila and Priscilla, but once he got it right, man, he only got better. Many people loved Apollos. To put it simply, they were glamorizing and yet demeaning their ministers. You cannot do one without the other. When you lift up one, you automatically put down the other. And folks, they were there. If we were to go on, which we're not going to have time to this morning, if you were to go on, Paul talks about those who built on the foundation. Of course, the cornerstone is Christ. Ultimately, he is the foundation. He is the one that provides the strength and the stability. As I said, he is the head. But these ministers, they come in and they build on the foundation of one another. Who are these guys? Paul describes them as ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave each one. The term ministers is servant. They were servants and ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were supposed to lead. They were supposed to feed. They were supposed to guide. They were supposed to protect the sheep. I was talking to a pastor a few weeks ago, and he mentioned that the church that he pastors is the hardest church that he's ever pastored. No matter how bad we think we might have it at times, they had a resignation and they had a fist fight in a business meeting just a short time ago. And yet, you know, we don't ever need to say never, because we are filled, the church of God is filled with sinners. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, and in the same judgment. You see, is it possible to belong to a perfect church? Absolutely not. There is no such thing. If you find it, don't join it, because you will mess it up. Folks, we are sinners. But we can do some things to promote sowing instead of splintering. We can put our hand to the plow and we can get to work because we have a duty. Lastly, notice the duty of God's people, and we will be out of here. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's building. Paul and Apollos, they were ministers of God. They were servants of God. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. There's a humbling quality about recognizing until he sees fit, God has us right where he wants us. And I say us, I understand that I'm the visiting minister, but God has you guys right where he wants you, fit together just as he wants you. Do you realize that it's not just because you have the same interests, the same likes, that you're living in the same area, although that may have some partly to do with it, but God has you fit together in Oak Hill Baptist Church just as he wants you. And we must recognize this morning that yes, we all have strengths, we all have weaknesses, we all have warts, we all have just clear spots. However you want to phrase it, folks, we all have difficulties, struggles, but at the cross, there is level footing for all of us. So if he has us here how he wants us, then he has a purpose for us here on this hill, and that is, first of all, to get along together in here and then go forth out there, and as you are going, make disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Paul planted. Paul did what he could do. Apollos watered. He did what he was called to do. And they both did so in the humbleness, in humbleness. And folks, Paul would say, I am what I am by the grace of God. Folks, that ought to be our motto. No matter what church we go to, our motto ought to be, I am what I am by the grace of God. So, they did what they could do. They were the means by which people were saved, not the cause. God alone produces the results. God alone gives growth. God alone gives the increase. That should set us free for when we are at school, when we are at the coffee shop, when we are at work. That ought to set us free to just simply be obedient and plant the seeds of the gospel. Plant the seeds of the gospel. Because you see, it is he who gives the increase. It is not our save anyone. We just simply need to be obedient. We need to testify to what God has done for us by his grace. And we just testify of that and plant those seeds. He gives the increase. Paul and Apollos were simply servants called by God to Corinth to expand his kingdom. They weren't competing with one another. They complemented each other, and this is the way that it needs to be in the membership. We don't compete with one another. We complement one another. See, Paul and Apollos, they were fellow workers at the church at Corinth. And the church of Corinth is the field, and they labored in it. Oak Hill is the field that he has you in. And there is work to be done. Now, we all long for that reward. It says that and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. We long for a reward. We want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's what we want to hear. But folks, as long as God has us here, then there is work to be done. How do we reach the masses? Men of every birth, for an answer, Jesus gave the key. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Oh, the world is hungry for the living bread. Lift the Savior up for them to see. Trust him and do not doubt the words that he said, I'll draw all men unto me. Don't exalt the preacher. Don't exalt the pew. Preach the gospel simple, full, and free. Prove him, and you will find that promise is true. I will draw all men unto me. As we stand and have a word of prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, Lord, you have given us a job to do. And Lord, I don't know what's been going on here at Oak Hill. I don't know the hearts of these people. But Lord, we can't do that job until we are rightly together in here. So I pray for love to be manifested here. I pray because you have forgiven us of our sins that we would forgive one another. I pray that because that your love has been shed abroad in our hearts, that we would love one another. And then when we do that, only then can we go forth and we can share your love to a lost and dying world. Lord, just move as you see fit, and may we just apply this to our lives this week as we go forth. We give you the praise and the honor and the glory for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
185. 185. Talk me out.